The trend is believed to have started in the year 1858. In 1858, Princess Victoria of Britain, the daughter of Queen Victoria, Princess Victoria was getting married in 1858 to a man who would be the future German emperor. His name was Frederick III. And Princess Victoria chose as the processional song for her wedding a song that came actually from a German opera that had been going on for several years, but she wanted it to be in her wedding. And so the processional song that was played in 1858 at her wedding set a trend, apparently, because you know the song, "Here Comes the Bride." And so millions, how many weddings? Millions of weddings since that day have played that song as a part of the bride walking down the aisle to meet her groom. Here comes the bride. Today I want us to think about a bride that we read about in the Bible. Today I want us to go back and I want us to read through the Bible and I want us to think about the beautiful bride that we read about in the Bible. You know the theme of the Old Testament. The theme of the Old Testament can be summarized in three words. Are you aware of that? The Old Testament can be summarized in these words: someone is coming. We know who that someone is. That's Jesus Christ. But when you read through the Old Testament, it's not just that someone is coming. He's bringing someone with Him. When you read through the Old Testament, you read about the bride. You read about a bride that was coming. You don't read it by that terminology necessarily, but you read about a bride that was coming. A beautiful bride. And I want us today to picture this bride walking down the aisle in the Old Testament. I want us to picture this beautiful bride coming, and as God saying the bride is coming, here comes the bride, here comes the bride. And I want you to get excited about the fulfillment of seeing this bride coming into reality when we get into the New Testament. Are you ready to do that with me this morning? I want us to talk about this bride, and I want us to see this bride being escorted into the New Testament, into reality, as Jesus brought her in Acts chapter 2. Once you get your Bibles out this morning, we are going to be in our Bibles today and allow the Bible to paint this picture for us. We're going to start in the book of 2 Samuel. Go in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I want you to see with eager anticipation this announcement that there is a bride who is coming. And as you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, you have the prophet Nathan who is talking to King David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning of verse 12, and we're going to look at verses from verse 12 down through verse 16, the bride is not identified as a bride, but I want us to see in the Old Testament how the bride was being identified. What terms were being used for this bride? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning of verse 12, Samuel says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish," look at the end of verse 12, "I will establish his," what? "His kingdom." Here is an announcement being made to David that says, here comes the bride. That says, here comes the kingdom. And as you keep reading, you see the word kingdom down at the end of verse 13. You see the word kingdom when you get down to verse 16. You see this announcement being made about this kingdom that was going to be coming. But it's not, the bride is not only described as the kingdom in these verses. Look in verse 13. In verse 13, it says, "He shall do what? He shall build a house for my name." The bride is not only described as the kingdom, the bride is described as a house for the name of God. You see it also in verse 16. "And your house and your kingdom shall be established." Here in 2 Samuel chapter 17, God is telling David, the bride is coming. The bride is identified as the kingdom. The bride is identified as the house. Now notice that it's being described here that it would belong to God, that it would be for His name. But as we go through these texts in the Old Testament, there's some questions that I want us to ask. first question I want us to ask as we go through these texts in the Old Testament is, who's bringing the bride? You know, when you go to a wedding, there's always somebody that's walking the bride down the aisle. So in the Old Testament, as God is saying, here comes the bride, who's bringing her? Who's bringing the bride? Back up and look in verse 12. It tells us. Verse 12 says, when your days, David, are fulfilled. What does that mean? When you're dead. It's just a nice way of saying it. When you're dead and you rest with your fathers, when you're in the grave, I will set up your seed, your descendant after you, who will come from your body. It would be a descendant. It would be someone from the seed, from the lineage, he says, from the very body of David. This seed, this one from the body of David, would be bringing this kingdom, would be bringing this house. In fact, what did he say in verse 13? Notice the word build in verse 13. That's a key word. He's going to build his house. Notice the last word in verse 13. Notice the last word in verse 16. How long would this bride be around? This bride would be his bride forever. Not temporarily. Not just for a period of time until Jesus got done with her. This would be his bride forever. When you start reading through the Old Testament and you start getting this picture of a bride that's being walked down the aisle of the Old Testament, do you see how beautiful God says to David, it's coming. This day is coming. It's going to be after you die, but this bride is going to be walked down the aisle, this kingdom, this church, and it's going to be one of your descendants, David, that does it, and this bride is going to be here forever. That's all we can gather. There's a little more, but that's the most that we can gather from 2 Samuel. Let's fast forward. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. Turn your Bibles. I want to hear some pages turning. Don't just look at me. I don't have the pages written on my, I don't have the words written on my head. Look in Isaiah chapter 2. Look in Isaiah chapter 2. At another time where God is announcing, here comes the bride. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah is obviously speaking as a mouthpiece of God. And I want us to see, how does Isaiah identify, first off, how does Isaiah identify the bride? He doesn't call her the bride, but how does he identify her in verse 2? When he says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of what? The Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. We've got the same word that Nathan used to David is the same word that now Isaiah is using to God's people, that the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established. Look at it in verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go to the house of the God of Jacob. Again, God is describing his bride, this one who is coming, as not just as a kingdom, but also as a house. But as we read through these texts, another question that I want us to answer is, where is she coming? God tells us. God tells us not only who is bringing her. God tells us where, here comes the bride, but where is she coming? I want to know where she's going to be when she gets here. Well, what does he tell us in this text? Look in verse 2. Latter times, mountains of it shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, shall be exalted above the hills, all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. What Zion? He tells us, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God says, here comes this house, here comes the bride, here comes a house, and it is all going to begin there in Jerusalem. If we could have been in Jerusalem at the right time, we would be in the right place to know that God was bringing about his fulfillment of his plan. But he not only tells us, I guess I skipped here, let me throw that up there. He not only tells us where it's going to happen, he tells us when it's going to happen. First part of verse 2, what does it say? In the latter days. When is that? When is the latter days? Sometimes we read latter days in the Old Testament and we think the end of time, the second coming of Jesus, when the world is destroyed. But that's not the way that the Bible uses that expression in the Old Testament. The Bible uses that expression in the Old Testament not to talk about the end of the world when Jesus comes the second time, but uses it to talk about another time. But I don't want to tell you what that is. I just want you to let that sit for a minute. That the first part of verse 2 says, in the latter days. Or your Bible might say, in the last days. It might not have the word latter, it might not have the word last. In the last days, the bride is going to come. The house is going to be established. Where? It's going to be in the city of Jerusalem. But there's something else we know about the where. It's not just going to be in this city, and it's only going to be for those in this city. What does he say at the end of verse 2? All nations shall flow unto it. Here's going to be a bride. Here's going to be a house. Here's going to be a kingdom that's going to start in Jerusalem. But it is going to be for everyone, everywhere. God's telling us, here comes the bride. And he gives us glimpses of this picture. He shows us this picture of the bride being walked down the aisle here and there and other places. If we took time to go over to Micah chapter 4, the first two verses of Micah chapter 4 begin in the very similar to these two verses from Isaiah chapter 2. In Micah chapter 4, same thing, is the bride is designated as the house, that the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains. We are also told in Micah chapter 4 when it would happen, that it would happen in the last days, the latter days, same expression. We're also told in Micah chapter 4 where it would happen, that the bride would be brought there in the city of Jerusalem. If we took time to go over to Zechariah chapter 1, just to see that God keeps dropping these hints and these pictures all along in the Old Testament, if we went over to Zechariah chapter 1, we would see again the designation for his bride as the house. In fact, God says in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 16, my house shall be built. Second time we're seeing this word build being used in regard to the Lord's house, that the house of the Lord would be built. And we're also told in Zechariah chapter 1 that it would be in the city of Jerusalem. But I want you to turn now to Daniel chapter 2. We've been in Isaiah chapter 2. I want you to go over to Daniel chapter 2. And I want you to see as God continues to just kind of unfold this picture for us to see how is this going to happen. God is walking His bride down the aisle of the Old Testament, says, I want you to look at my bride. I want you to know when this is going to happen, where it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. You get to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is in the middle of interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream for him. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has had a dream that is troubling to Nebuchadnezzar. And nobody in the Babylonian Empire can tell Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him, nor what it meant. So he gets angry, but Daniel comes along and says, hey, I can tell you what you dreamed, and I can tell you what it meant too. Nebuchadnezzar had seen a great image. Seen this great image that had a head of gold, that had a chest and arms of silver, that had a belly and thighs of bronze, had legs legs of iron and feet with iron and clay mixed. Saw this great image, and then there was a stone that was cut out without hands, and this stone came and struck the image on its feet, and the image collapsed, and the wind took it away, and Nebuchadnezzar was all troubled by this image. So Daniel comes along and tells him, okay, here's what you dreamed. He just told him that dream that I just told you. Daniel says, here's what you dreamed. He says, let me tell you the interpretation of it. And so Daniel begins that interpretation down about verse 36 is where he begins that interpretation. And down at the end of verse 38, he tells Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, you, king of Babylon, you are the head of gold. But then he says in the next verse, but there's another kingdom coming after you, the chest and arms of silver. There's another kingdom coming after you. And from history, we know that to be the Medes and the Persians. And then there's another kingdom coming after that in the middle of verse 39. And from history, we know that to be the Grecian Empire. But then he says, then there's a fourth kingdom. He says, then there's another kingdom that's going to come. Before we get into talking about that kingdom, I want you to drop down to verse 44. Because verse 44 is the key here, where Daniel tells us who this bride is. Describes for us, designates, what's the term that Daniel uses for the bride in Daniel 2 and verse 44? The God of heaven will set up a kingdom. The same word that we saw in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is the same word that we see in Daniel chapter 2. This bride is being called a kingdom. God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom. But in Daniel chapter 2, we learn more than just this designation for the kingdom. We learn when it's going to happen. How does verse 44 begin? In the days of these kings. Days of what kings? Not Babylonian kings, not Medo-Persian kings, not Grecian kings. Those empires have passed. He begins in verse 40, and the fourth kingdom. Who's that? From history, we know that to be the Roman Empire. And as you chase history down through time, you get a glimpse into Daniel chapter 2 and see the fullness and the truthfulness of Daniel chapter 2, that God says, here's the fourth empire that comes along, the Roman Empire. And Daniel says in verse 44, in the days of those kings, in the days of the Roman kings, the God of heaven is going to set up His kingdom. Does He tell us where this is going to take place? You might look through this and say, well, He doesn't say it's going to be in Jerusalem, but notice what He says. In the days of these kings, God of heaven will set up a kingdom. It shall never be destroyed. That kingdom shall not be left to other people like these other kingdoms being left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms. This would be a kingdom that would include all other kingdoms. Whatever this bride is, whatever this kingdom is, it's not just for Babylonians, not just for Romans, not just for a particular group of people. It's for all kingdoms. It would have them all. And how long would this kingdom be? How long would this bride belong to Him? It shall never be destroyed. It shall stand forever. As you read through the Old Testament, God keeps opening the window for us to see that bride being walked down the aisle time and time again. Turn to your New Testament, to Matthew chapter 3. You get to Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus is coming on the scene in chapter 4. You have John the Baptist here in Matthew chapter 3. And John the Baptist comes along in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, and this forerunner of Jesus begins preaching. He's getting people ready for Jesus. Oh, who's Jesus? What's Jesus going to do when He gets here? John the Baptist is getting them ready. He's tying that Old Testament in with this New Testament revelation that's going to be taking place. But what does John the Baptist preach in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2? Does he talk about the bride? Matthew 3 and verse 2, he talks about the bride. Doesn't call her a bride. What designation does he use for the bride in Matthew 3 and verse 2? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. That's the bride. Kingdom of heaven means that's where the bride is coming from. That's where the kingdom is coming from. It is coming from heaven. You go over to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, and what does Jesus say? Jesus says the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven. They're using the same word that was used in the Old Testament. When you read kingdom of heaven in Matthew 3 and Matthew 4, they're talking about the same thing that the Old Testament was talking about. Same bride, same promise that's being made. But now, they also tell us when. When you back up into when in the Old Testament, the when that we were told is in the latter days, during the days of the Roman kings. But what did Jesus and John say about the when? That kingdom is at hand. It's right here. It's right here among us. It is about ready to happen. Can you imagine being someone listening to John, listening to Jesus, say, I'm ready. Here comes the bride. I'm ready. Where is she? I want to see her. They keep saying, here's the bride. The bride is coming. It's at hand. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus is with His disciples. And they're walking among the coast of Caesarea Philippi in verse 13. And He says, can you tell me who are people saying that I am? Who do people think that I am? Oh, well, you know, Jesus, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah or Jeremiah, maybe one of the other prophets. All right, apostles, who do you, Y-O-U, apostles, who do you say that I am? Verse 16 is key. Verse 16, Peter speaks up. And Peter says in verse 16, something that's very critical for us to see. He says, you are Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, you're absolutely right. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. This wasn't revealed to you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this. You didn't learn this on earth. You learned this because this is a truth from heaven. And so I'm going to listen to Peter. I'm saying to you that upon this, verse 18, upon this rock, what rock? Not Peter, he's a pebble. That's the word that's used there. Upon this rock, what's the rock? the bedrock truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What does Jesus say? I will build my church. Who's doing this? The seed of David. Jesus is of the seed of David. Read Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Jesus is of the seed of David. When Gabriel announced to Mary that she was going to have a son in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, she told him that he is going to be given the throne of his father David. Here's the seed of David who comes along and has been proclaimed the Son of God and is now saying, I will build. The same word we saw in 2 Samuel, the same word we saw in Zechariah chapter 1, I will. So when Jesus says build, he's not just making up a word to say, oh, I'm going to build some. He's pulling a word from the Old Testament to say, I'm going to build my church. Somebody might look at that and say, well, I'm not sure. I mean, build my church. I'm not, Jesus, he doesn't say anything here about the kingdom, and he doesn't say anything here about the house. He uses this word church. And so some folks have come along, and here's the first time we read the word church, not the first time we read about it, but the first time we read the word church, and all of a sudden people think, oh, well, Jesus is, he's pulling a plan B, he's pulling an audible, and instead of the kingdom and the house, he's going to build a church instead, and just as a temporary stopgap measure, and then he's going to bring the kingdom later. That's not what my Bible teaches. Here's the Son of God, here's the seed of David, who says, here comes the bride, and he uses a different term to say, here comes my church. But when Jesus says, I will build my church, he doesn't leave it up to us to say, is that the same thing as the kingdom? Is that the same thing as that promise of the bride that was coming in the Old Testament? Maybe it is or maybe it's not. What does he say? I will build my church. What does verse 19 say? And I will give unto you the keys of what? The kingdom. The thing that I'm going to build, the church, I'm going to give you the keys to enter into the very same. He's not talking about two different things. Jesus defines for us, like a glossary of terms in some kind of a book, Jesus is defining for us His church as being the same thing as the kingdom that had been promised all throughout the Old Testament. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom that's coming down from heaven. Jesus says, here comes the bride. I'm going to build the church. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. They are one and the same thing. Does Jesus indicate anything about how long this bride would be His? I will build my church. And Jesus says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Does that sound a little bit like what Daniel said? God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It'll stand forever. And Jesus says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. There is nothing that can stop this bride from being mine forever. Jesus comes on the scene. And you get the sense that this bride is almost here. It's as if she's about ready to turn the corner on those back doors and be seen in her final walk down that center aisle. But I want us to see one more thing. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to back up to the gospel accounts in just a minute. But I want you to see this verse over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because we need to know for sure that this church that we're reading about in the New Testament, we need to know for sure that it's really the same thing that was being promised over in the Old Testament. We saw that Jesus said the kingdom is the same thing as the church. I'm going to build the church, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Same thing, so that's the bride. But you remember that other designation that was used? In the Old Testament, the bride that was coming was also being talked about as building a house. Do we read anywhere about that house in the New Testament? Can we know for certain that the fulfillment of that prophecy about building a house, can we be certain that it's the church? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Verse 15, but if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself where? In the house of God. There it is. So Paul is pulling, not just some random fact, he's pulling the house of God. Where did he get that idea? Old Testament. He's talking about here's how you need to behave yourself in the house of God. I wonder what the house of God is. Wouldn't it be nice if God just told us what it is? What does he say? How one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Isn't that cool? That all of these prophecies in the Old Testament about a coming kingdom, about a coming house, and we get to the New Testament, and Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, and it's the same thing as the kingdom that was promised. It's the same thing as the house that was promised. And so when we find the church in reality, we find the bride of Jesus. Would you like to see that happen? Would you like to see that bride finally come? Turn to Mark chapter 9. We're going to see it in just a minute. We're almost there, but I want you to turn back to the gospel accounts. Turn back to Mark chapter 9. And I want to see a further prediction that Jesus makes about his coming bride. You get to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And how does Jesus designate his bride? He doesn't call, not yet calling her his bride yet. But what's the designation in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1? Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, instead of using the term bride, again talks about the kingdom of God. Jesus says the kingdom of God is coming. His bride is coming. And so it's designated not as his bride, but as a kingdom. But he also tells us when that's going to happen. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 17? It's at hand. Now what does he say in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1? There be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God present. What does that mean? Jesus is telling these individuals it's going to happen in this generation. When? It's going to happen during your lifetime. While some of you are still alive, the bride is going to be here. Not thousands of years, hundreds of years down the road. Right here in your lifetime, this is going to happen. But Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 gets us to the fourth question that we need to ask about the coming of the bride, and that is how. We've got the who, the when, the where. How is the bride going to come? I mean, if we're in the right place at the right time, how will we know for sure that the bride has come? I mean, have you ever been in the right place, right time, but you missed out on something? All the time, right? Right place, right time. You told, I didn't see that. How will we know that the bride has come? Now, what does he say at the end of Mark chapter 9 and verse 1? Some standing here, not taste of death, till you see the kingdom of God present or come with power. This isn't just going to slip in the side door and say, oh, well, we missed it. We didn't realize that it happened. Jesus said it's going to come with power. Now, I could ask you what you think that means, and we could walk down the neighborhood and ask people what they think that means, but wouldn't it be better just let the Bible tell us what that means? All we know in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, kingdom is coming with power. Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, Jesus has died, Jesus has been buried, Jesus has been raised, Jesus is getting ready in Luke chapter 24 to ascend back into heaven. And I want us to look at these last words of Jesus before he ascends. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49, but we're going to kind of look at these verses in reverse, kind of backwards, to get all of these points in here. Luke 24, Jesus getting ready to ascend into heaven. And he tells us, and I want to tie this into Mark chapter 9. Mark 9 and verse 1, Jesus said it's going to come with power. Does he tell us anything else about that power at the end of verse 49? You will be clothed, you will be endued, apostles, with power from on high. So now we got a little bit more about the power. It's coming with power, and the power is going to come from heaven. We don't know anything else about that power yet, but we know that the kingdom is going to come with power and that power is going to come from on high. But he also tells us where. In verse 49, tarry in the city of what? Jerusalem, until you're endued with power. The end of verse 47, he said this is going to begin at Jerusalem. So again, Jesus is saying the same thing that's been said in the Old Testament. Says the where is exactly the same place. It's going to be in Jerusalem. But he tells us something else about the how. How will we know when it's here? Verse 47. Jesus says, here's how you'll know it's here. When repentance and remission of sins is being preached, you'll know that it's here. Here comes the bride. The bride is going to come with power from on high, and you will know the bride is here when when repentance and remission of sins is being preached. What does he say? In my name. And when that happens, all of this plan is coming together. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. Hang on. One more. I skipped this. I got it underlined and I forgot it. Luke 24, verse 47. Repentance, remission of sin should be preached in His name to who? To all nations. Same thing Isaiah said. Same thing Daniel said. Jesus says. This isn't just an isolated event in Jerusalem. This is something that is going to impact all nations. Now go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 dovetails, as it were, with Luke chapter 24. Luke is writing both books. The end of Luke 24 is talking about the same thing that's happening at the beginning of Acts chapter 1. They kind of overlap here. But I want you to see some things that Jesus says in Acts chapter 1. Look in verse 3. Jesus is on the earth after His resurrection for 40 days. And what is He talking about at the end of verse 3? How does He designate His bride? He's speaking to them about things concerning the kingdom of God. He's still talking about His bride, still referring to His bride as the kingdom. Same word that we've seen all throughout the Old Testament is now the same word Jesus is still using when we get to Acts 1 before He ascends into heaven. But Jesus reminds them where this is going to happen in verse 4. Being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. He keeps pinpointing the same place, but He tells us how it's going to happen. Mark 9 and verse 1, coming with power. Luke 24, 49, a little bit more information about the power. The power is coming from heaven from on high. But Acts 1 and verse 8, He gives us even more information about the power. He says in Acts 1 and verse 8, you will receive power, apostles, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You get the picture? We will know the bride is here when we're in the right place, right time, when we see with power the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. Would that be evident? Would it be something that we would obviously see? Back up into verse 5. Jesus, or John, truly baptized with water, verse 5. You, apostles, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This was a recognition, verse 4 says, of the promise of the Father. You see that in verse 4? Wait for the promise of the Father. And the part of the promise of the Father to the apostles is that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come upon them with power. When would He do that? When? The end of verse 5. When was all of this going to take place? Not many days from now. It's as if that funnel of time keeps getting narrower and narrower. Not just it's going to happen in the last days, not just in the days of the Roman kings, not that it's just at hand or in your generation. It is not many more days in this bride is going to be here. We're going to look at Acts 2 in just a second, but back up for one moment to John chapter 14. Go back to John chapter 14, because when you read about the promise of the Father in Acts 1 and in Acts 2, we've got to see what the promise of the Father is. And this we'll do this very briefly, and then we're going to get to Acts chapter 2. John chapter 14. Everything in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, hear this. Everything in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 is spoken to the apostles. Every bit of it is spoken to the apostles and to nobody else in that room. And to the apostles, He tells them how the bride is going to come. Chapter 14, verse 26. He says, When the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name. Here's the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is that He's going to send the Holy Spirit, chapter 14, verse 26. Look in chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. The Father and the Son are going to send the Holy Spirit after Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's the promise of the Father. That's how the kingdom was going to come. What would the Holy Spirit do? Chapter 14, verse 26. The Holy Spirit would teach to the apostles all things. I don't have room on that line for the word apostles. So the A team, the capital A there in quotation marks, is the apostles. Who is the Holy Spirit going to teach all things to? Not to anybody else but the apostles. The Holy Spirit is going to teach all things to the apostles. Chapter 16 and verse 13 says, to the apostles, He will guide the apostles into how much truth? All of it. Here comes the bride. and God narrows it, narrows it, narrows it, narrows it down. And it's as if you're seeing God walking her down the aisle, and we come to Acts chapter 2. We come to the hub of the Bible. We come to the chapter where everything God had been promising is finally fulfilled completely. All of those promises that we've seen today from 2 Samuel chapter 7 all the way through Isaiah and Daniel and Jesus and everything he had to say come to fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. When you get to Acts chapter 2, what do you read about? The very beginning of this chapter, we are given the answer to the when question. When is this going to happen? When the day, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. The day of Pentecost, what's that? Day of Pentecost was a Jewish feast that was kept on the same day of every year. But when you pick up your Bibles and you read that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, the day of Pentecost had now come. It's saying to us God's plan is ready to open up. God's bride is finally here. How do we know? Because it's during the days of the Roman kings. Who's in charge? The Roman kings are. It's not many days after Jesus told them all of these things were going to transpire. The when is right on target. Day of Pentecost had come. Yeah, but how do we know? I mean, can we know? Can we really, really know that this is what everybody was talking about? Drop down to verse 16, Acts chapter 2. The apostles speaking in tongues, people thought that they were drunk. And Peter stands up and he says, these men are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But he tells them, here's what's going on. And the key in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16 is the word this. In Acts 2 and verse 16, Peter says, this, what you're seeing, everything that's happening right here on the day of Pentecost, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We skipped Joel when we were coming through on purpose. Because Joel used the same terminology that Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 2. Joel talked about something happening in the latter days. Remember what I said to you about we could figure out what does the latter days mean? Let the Bible define it. Peter just defined for us the latter days. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 17. When Joel prophesies in Joel 2 and verse 28, it shall come to pass when? In the last days. Peter says to those standing there, this is the last days. The time is exactly right for the bride to be there. What else do we see in Acts chapter 2? Not just that the when is on target, what about the where? Look in verse 5. Where are they gathered? They are gathered together in the city of Jerusalem. They're in the right place. They've been talking about Jerusalem all this time and they're in the right place. But who? Verse 5. Who is there in Acts 2 and verse 5? There were men dwelling there from every nation under heaven. Not just an isolated event in Jerusalem. This is going to impact every nation on earth because there's people here from all over the place. The when and the where are right on target in Acts chapter 2. We are seeing the bride, here she comes. We're seeing her come down the aisle, and all of a sudden, it's going to become a reality. What else do we see in Acts chapter 2? Are the rest of these things fulfilled? As you begin to examine Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he talks about the one who was going to bring this about. He talks about how this was going to be brought about. But back up to the beginning of the chapter. How does the chapter start? Day of Pentecost fully come. The apostles were all gathered together. They were all in one accord in one place. And what happened in verse 2? The Bible says, suddenly there was a sound from where in verse 2? Where'd the sound come from? From heaven. Power from where? On high. It's the kingdom of who? Of heaven. The sound came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there were tongues of fire that each sat upon one of each of the apostles, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How? Because verse 4 says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Here is God's promise. Here's the how coming into reality. all of a sudden, what they have been waiting for, the apostles now receive the Holy Spirit. It's evident because of the tongues of fire on their head. It's evident because they are speaking in languages they have never studied. That's the power from on high. It is evident because this is the promise of God that has been poured out on them by Jesus Himself. Jesus is making all of this happen on this day. When you look at His sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, He talks about David. Remember we talked about David in 2 Samuel chapter 7? He talks about David in Acts 2 and verse 29, and He reminds those people there that David is dead. That's right. David's dead. Remember what Nathan said to David? David, when you're dead, the God of heaven is going to come along and do something. David's dead, he reminds him in verse 29. And he says in verse 30, here is a descendant of David. Do you see from his own body in verse 30? The fruit of his body, the same thing Nathan said to David is right here in verse 30. This is the one. This is Jesus. This is the descendant of David, of the seed of David, of the body of David, who is coming to establish His kingdom, who is coming to build His house, who is coming to bring His bride down the aisle. He has been raised, in verse 30, to sit on His throne. The throne of David that was going to be given to His seed is now belonging unto Jesus, and it is Jesus, in verse 33, who is pouring out upon the apostles that which those people could now see and hear. And notice in verse 33, it's the promise of the Father. The promise that was made in John 14, 15, 16. Promise that was made in Luke 24. Promise that was made in Acts chapter 1. Peter says, it's here. It is happening. Who's bringing her? Descendant of David, the Son of God is. When is this happening? Right now. Where is it happening? Right now. Here. How is it happening? By the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. We know it's the time. But there was one other part. There was one other part of this how. There was one other part of the how that they could know for certain that this was it. Peter gets to the end of his sermon. And he says in verse 36, let all of you know, let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, the one you put on the cross, you crucified, God's made Him both Lord and Christ. He's been raised from the dead. He's the Son of God. And verse 37 says, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted by the message that was preached to them. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh, Peter, don't get it wrong. Peter, you better give the right answer. Peter could have blown it. Peter could have blown it because there's something that he has to say in order for this to be the day. In order for this to be the day when here comes the bride, this has got to be it. He's got to say the right words. What does Peter say in verse 38? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why, Peter? As an outward sign of an inward grace? No, for the remission of your sins. Peter preaches exactly what Jesus said would be preached in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, on the day that His bride became His. On the day that His kingdom was established, the day that His house was built, Peter preached to repent to be baptized. It's exciting to see God unfold His picture. Here comes His bride. How do we know it's His bride? Because with passage that was read this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. The comparison in Ephesians chapter 5 is between a husband and his bride and Jesus and His bride, His church. Loved her so much that He gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her. How would He sanctify her in Ephesians 5 and verse 26? How would He cleanse her? By the washing of water with the Word. Ephesians 5 and verse 26 is teaching baptism is essential for salvation in order to become a part of the bride of Christ. Jesus goes on in verse 27 to say, in order that He might present unto Himself His church, His bride, unspotted, unblemished, going to heaven with Him forever because she and she alone is His bride. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those who gladly received His word, they arose and were baptized for the remission of their sins. They were those who gladly received His word were baptized, and there were that day added to what? Verse 47, added to the church, added to His bride. In other words, that day about 3,000 souls became married to Jesus. Romans 7 verse 4 talks about you can leave one life in order to be married to Jesus. And that's what these people did in Acts chapter 2. They arose through faith in their heart. They repented of their sins, and they were baptized so that all of their sins could be washed away by the blood of Jesus, so that they could be added by the Lord, verse 47, to His church, to His kingdom, to His house. It's all here to become a part of His bride. And as we close, there's one more thing to you for you to know about His bride. Jesus is only married to one bride. Doesn't have multiple brides. Ephesians chapter 4, Bible says there is one body in verse 4, not verse 5. Somebody put the wrong verse on there. Silly him. He put the wrong verse. There is one body. What's the body? The church, the kingdom, the house, the bride. And the Bible says there's just one. Are you a part of His one body? Are you a part of His bride? Are you married to Jesus? The only way that you can be is to do it the way that they did it in the New Testament. To arise, to be baptized, and to wash away your sins. If you're not a faithful part of His bride, of His church, of His family, His kingdom and His house, if you're not a faithful part of it today, you can make that right now as together we stand and sing.